Well, if you've got your Bibles, I'm going to invite you again to turn back to Proverbs chapter 3. And we've been making verses 5 and 6 sort of our launching pad, if you will, for this lesson in life skills. We've been talking about developing life skills, and I've tried to make this as practical as I can because I want our teaching and I want what we talk about to be practical. I want it to be helpful and useful. So far, as you know, we've talked about money management, we've talked about marriage, and this will be the third and final installment, if you will, on decision making. And I hope that as we've gone through these two lessons, and as we're about to conclude with this third, that God has spoken to your heart about how to make better decisions and how to incorporate the Word of God and the Spirit of God into your decision-making processes. So let's read verses 5 and 6 of Proverbs 3, and we'll go ahead and get going with this final installment here of decision-making. Verses 5 and 6 of Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And really, that's what we've been called to do this morning. That's what Brother Bill talked to us about in his testimony. That's what Karen's talked about. That's what Ms. Margaret's talked about. That's what others have talked about, because until we are able to trust God with our whole hearts, then we're not going to see the good things necessarily that God wants to do for us. It's a matter of us trusting Him and relinquishing our reign of our hearts and our lives over to Him. So trust the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. As I've talked about before, every time I've done that, I mess things up. When I trust in my own understanding, then I am not going to be pleased, and normally God's not going to be pleased with the outcome. So in all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. Most of us are familiar with the name Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln was the 16th president of these United States, and throughout his administration, he was a president under fire, and especially during those very dark and desperate days of the Civil War. And though he knew he would make errors in his administration while president, he resolved to do one thing, and that was to not compromise his integrity. So strongly did Lincoln feel about this that he actually wrote these words. He wrote, "I desire so to conduct the affairs of this administration that if at the end, when I come to lay down the reins of power, I have lost every other friend on earth, I shall at least have one friend left, and that friend shall be down deep inside of me." And so what was Lincoln saying? He was saying that if I lose every earthly friendship, if everyone turns and everyone turns their back on me, then my desire is to be a man of integrity, and that will not forsake me. You know, President Lincoln knew that friendships were fickle and fleeting, and that the only true friend he could depend on was himself. And you know, we may often feel like Lincoln. We may feel that we need friends, but friends are hard to come by. Good counsel is hard to come by. But we do need friends, and we need friends that are going to be able to direct us and lead us and carry us along in the direction that He wants us to go. So as we've talked about over the past couple of weeks, we started out by talking about the three voices that the Christian needs to listen to when we're making decisions. The first voice that we talked about was the Word of God. The second voice was the Spirit of God. And today we come to the third and final voice that we want to pay attention to, and that is the voice of God's people. You know, as we talk, as we all know, talk and advice are cheap, aren't they? You don't have to do anything to get someone's advice a lot of times, do you? You don't have to do anything for somebody to say, "Well, here's what you need to do. Just listen to this." And we all understand that, but we also understand, too, that we are sometimes given bad advice, inaccurate advice, and even ungodly advice by others. Sometimes these friends, right, can exert a lot of pressure on us to do what they want or what they think we should be doing. I read a story of a woman who turned 102, and for her 102nd birthday, a local TV reporter came and interviewed this lady and asked the question, "What is one of the greatest benefits after living past the century mark?" And the woman quickly responded by saying, "No peer pressure." And if you're 102, you probably don't have a whole lot of peer pressure. But we certainly do want to be aware of peer pressure, and we certainly want to be aware of how to handle that peer pressure, but we also need those in our lives as peers, those that we trust, those that we respect, that we are able to reach out to in making decisions. So as we wrap up this third installment of How to Make Decisions, I want to share with you some thoughts about the voice of God's people. So the first thought is simply this. The Bible places a great deal of value, and I want you to listen carefully, on wise counselors. Not just counselors, not just people with opinions, not just people who want to tell you what to do, but on wise counselors. Just three examples from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 11, verse 14, listen to this. For lack of guidance, a nation falls, but victory is won through many advisors. In Proverbs 13, 20, Solomon writes, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. In Proverbs 15, 22, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. So you see, wise counselors, when listened to, can provide us with invaluable help in making decisions that we are forced to make. And most of us are going to make decisions at some point in our lives that are pretty heavy-duty decisions. It may be about who we're going to marry. It may be about where we're going to live, what kind of job we're going to take. All kinds of things come into play when we talk about making decisions. And so there's going to be the need for us to reach out to people, those wise counselors, and seeking their advice and their direction. I want to give you two biblical case studies. We're going to be brief in this, but we're going to give you a positive and a negative case study in advice and in counsel and how we're supposed to respond to it. The first one is about King David. King David was one of the greatest kings that Israel had ever known. God blessed the nation of Israel mightily under King David's leadership. But King David was not a man who was without his flaws. One of the most glaring flaws that we see in King David's life is when he fell into sin with a woman named Bathsheba. Bathsheba was Uriah's wife. Uriah was a soldier who served in David's army. And it came to that time of year that David stayed home while the army went out to wage warfare, and it was during that time that David spied Bathsheba bathing on top of an adjacent roof, and he had Bathsheba brought into his chambers where he committed adultery with her, and the story just becomes even more sordid after that. David goes on for month after month. Some theologians, some Bible teachers believe that David may have lived in sin for 12 months or more. So David, during that time of sin, during that time of cover-up, during that time of scandal, he is working his best to keep this under wraps. He doesn't want the people of Israel to know what's going on. It even gets to the point where he devises a scheme to put Bathsheba's wife, Uriah, at the front of the battle where the troops are withdrawn and Uriah is killed. That's how sordid this scandal becomes in David's administration. And God, knowing that, and here's the thing about scandals, and here's the things about cover-up. You may be able to cover up from everybody in your life. You may be able to cover up from your neighbor. You may be able to cover up from your family, from your friends, but there's one eye who sees everything that we're doing, and that is the all-seeing and all-knowing eyes of God. And so God is aware of David's sin. And so what God does next is send Nathan, his prophet. And Nathan goes into the courtroom of David and tells them a story. There's this guy who has all kinds of sheep, all kinds of cattle, and he has a friend coming into town, and there's one guy beside him that only has one ewe lamb. And David, this guy goes over and takes that ewe lamb, brings him over here, slaughters him, and prepares him as a meal for his guest. And David is enraged with righteous anger. He says, that man will pay. And Nathan looks at David eyeball to eyeball. And I can just picture Nathan now with his finger pointed at David's face. And he says, David, you are the man. And David is just broken. David, for the first time in perhaps 12 or more months, is brought face to face with the reality and the horrendous nature of his sin. And David repents, and David turns back to God. As a matter of fact, out of that account with Bathsheba and all the things that David does to cover up this sin, comes after his repentance, after his restoration, comes in one of the most beloved psalms that David ever wrote. And it's Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a psalm where David recounts how he has tried to hide this from God and how God has afflicted him. But down in verse 51, or down in verse 10 of Psalm 51, listen to what David writes. He cries out to God and he says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." That's a song that we sing that has those exact words in that song that we sing in our churches. So what did David do? David, when confronted with a wise counselor, the wise prophet Nathan, understands the gravity of his sin and he repents. But let me tell you about a second story. You may not be as familiar with this name, but his name is Rehoboam. Anybody familiar with Rehoboam? King Rehoboam was someone who came after the time of David. His father was also very famous. His father was named Solomon. Solomon died, and so the reins of leadership were passed from Solomon to his son Rehoboam. In 1 Kings 12, it is recorded for us that after he becomes the king of Israel, that the elders of Israel approach Rehoboam. And they say, "You know, your father has put a lot of harsh work on us. There's a lot of restrictions. There's a lot of forced labor. And we are asking you to lift that. Because if you will lift that, the people of Israel will love you and serve you with a glad heart for the entirety of your reign." So Rehoboam listens to the elders of Israel. And he says, "Okay, guys, give me 3 days to consider. Give me 3 days to think this through." And he dismisses them and says, "Come back in the 3-day period." So during those 3 days, he consults his peers, the ones that the Bible describes as those, the young men who had grown up with him. And as he considers and as he talks with those young men, his peer age, his peer group, they say, "Listen, you need to tell them that my father's little finger was nothing compared to what you're going to do. That you, if you thought Solomon gave you a bad time, you haven't seen anything yet." And so instead of listening to the elders of Israel, the older men of Israel, he listened to his peer group. What happened? Israel rebelled. Israel rebelled, and so much pain and so much heartache rose out of that situation that Rehoboam was crippled in his own reign. So we see the importance of wise counsel and the value Scripture puts on it. Those of you in recovery, one of the things we talk about in Smart Recovery so often is that if I'm going to be successful in recovery, I've got to change what? People, places, things. You see, Rehoboam didn't replace the people in his life that he should have replaced. Instead of listening to the elders, which he should have, he listened to his peer group, and they led him in exactly the wrong direction. We see the importance of wise counsel. So that's the foundation. The importance that God's Word places on wise counsel. With that foundation laid, let's go into our second and third thoughts about listening through the voice of God's people. So the second thought is simply this. When making a decision, I want to seek out those with spiritual insight. I want to seek out those people with spiritual insight. You see, one of the problems that we have sometimes is that I'm trying, instead of gaining insight and counsel on what to do and how to respond, I'm trying to find people who will rubber stamp my decision. That's not what I need sometimes. What I need are not people who will rubber stamp my bad decisions and my bad opinions, but what I need are people who will tell me the truth. And this is where the spiritual insight comes in. So when seeking advice from these people, my primary question is simply this. As I talk to that person, my question is, are you aware of any biblical principles that influence my decision? Are you aware of any biblical principles that influence my decision? Why do I want to ask that question? Because hopefully I want my life, you want your life, to align with God's Word. You want your life to align with God's will. There's a lot of people that will give us all kinds of ideas, that will give us all kinds of rubber-stamped opinions, but what I want is not simply that. I want people who love me enough to tell me the truth, even if the truth hurts. So I'm looking for people with spiritual insight. And this is one of the things, really, in all honesty, that constantly amazes me. I talk to individuals who call upon people for advice who have very little, if any, real spiritual insight. Their advice is built on pragmatism, or is built on philosophies of this age, or is built on other sinful sources. And instead of seeking those people who have spiritual wisdom, I turn to peers, or I turn to foolish people who will only tell me what I want to hear. Listen to Paul's counsel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul encourages his readers to do this. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Again, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, Paul reminds the Philippians, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. What is Paul directing us to do? He says, keep your eyes on me, because if you follow me, you're going to see that I'm going to follow and emulate Jesus Christ. Miss Faye turned 80 this past week. Miss Faye, we're so happy for you. And I had the chance to celebrate her birthday last night. Jenny and I did. And one of the things I had the opportunity. I was blessed to be able to say the blessing for the food. And one of the things that I remember praying for and thanking the Lord for Miss Faye McCain's life is the model, the role model that she has been to us. We were thinking about it, Miss Faye. When we came to Newport, you were about Jenny's age when we moved here 22 years ago. And so I remember one of the things that Miss Faye used to always say. Whenever we were going through tough times, she would always say, Ray, this too shall pass. That's wise counsel. And Miss Faye has been through a lot of times in her life, loss of her home to fire, loss of her husband, daughters battling cancer, all kinds of things. And Miss Faye is still a champion for Jesus Christ. Love you, Miss Faye. You're such a blessing. They're the kind of people that I want to seek out. Miss Faye McCain is the kind of people that I want to go to when I'm looking for spiritual insight. I don't want to go to the guy to stand on the street corner who's been standing there since high school graduation because he won't get a job. I don't want to go to those kind of people. I want to go to the people like Miss Faye who have known Jesus Christ and who love Jesus Christ and who are modeling the principles of Jesus Christ. And this is why Paul says, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Now, we didn't finish that passage because here's the rest of it. For, as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. If I'm a believer, why would I want to pursue advice and counsel from someone who may very well be an enemy of the cross of Jesus Christ? Do I want to pursue that kind of counsel? Do I want to pursue that kind of advice? Do I want to invite those kind of people to have a relevant part in my life when I'm making life-changing decisions oftentimes? Absolutely not. I don't want to consult someone who's an enemy of the cross. I want to consult someone who is a friend, who is a lover of the cross. Amen? And so that's what I'm looking at here. I want someone who knows the Word of God. I want someone who knows the principles of God's Word. I want someone who, most importantly, lives a life that is pleasing to God in His Word as someone that I'm going to seek advice and counsel from. I read the cute story of a guy who called a wrong number. And as he was listening for the person to answer that he thought he was calling, the answering machine came on, and it came on with a pretty unusual message. And the message said, I am not available right now, but I thank you for caring enough to call. I am making some changes in my life. Please leave a message after the beep. If I do not return your call, you are one of the changes. I love that. And can I just tell you the truth? In all honesty, some of us need to make some changes in our lives. Amen? There are some people that you need to have that voice message for and say, if I don't call you back, brother, if I don't call you back, sister, it's a reason for that because I am making a change. Thank you and hallelujah. Because these are not the people that I want in my life. These are the people who may very well be the enemies of the cross instead of those who love the cross. I don't want them in my life. Think about this. The reason some people keep making the same mistakes over and over again is because they keep listening to the same old advice. It's time to make some changes. Amen. So, the Bible tells us about the value of wise counselors. The second thought is that I want to seek out people with spiritual wisdom, with spiritual insight. But then thirdly and finally, when making a decision, I want to seek out those with personal experiences. Personal experiences. So when seeking advice from these people, now my primary question is, when you went through a similar experience, did you gain any insights that would be of value to me? Okay? So the first question, do you have any spiritual insights from the Word of God that will impact my decision? Now I'm taking that down to the personal level. And I'm asking this person, have you, through your experiences as a child of God, as a believer who has made decisions, have you learned anything from your personal experiences that you can share with me that will assist me in making my decision? So here, what I'm looking for are life lessons. I'm looking for life skills. I'm looking to someone who has gained not just biblical insight through the study and the emulation of the Word of God, but now I'm looking to him and say, what have you learned through your practical life experiences? Some of those experiences may be negative, and that's okay. But have you learned from them? Some of those experiences will be positive, and that's okay. But here I want to align my life with those who have had experiences in living life and can share wisdom with me. Joan of Arc once said this, "It is not a tragedy to die for something you believe in, but it is a tragedy to find at the end of your life that what you believed in betrayed you." Awesome insight, isn't it? From a truly great woman of God. This thought reminds us of the struggle that we each face in life, discerning between the temporal and the eternal. There's all kinds of temporal considerations out there, and we must give consideration to some of those in due course and due time, and we must do our due diligence. But what we really want to focus on as children of God is, what does the eternal teach us? What do I need to learn from eternity? You see, the Bible constantly reminds us that this world and all that is in it is passing away. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17 says this, "The world and its desires pass away, but," catch this, "but whoever does the will of God lives," how long? "Forever." So what kind of advice do you want to follow? So when seeking advice from others, I want to determine if they're safe or unsafe people. You see, unsafe people will give you flawed advice, ungodly advice, and even advice that will often lead you astray. They will cause you to be lost. I remember the story of a bagpiper. This bagpiper had been asked by the funeral director to play at a homeless man's funeral. This homeless man had no friends, had no family, and he was asked to play his bagpipes at a pauper cemetery in the backcountry of Nova Scotia. Well, this bagpiper, he got in his car and drove out, and he got lost. could not find how to get to the cemetery, but refused to ask for directions. And so finally came up to the place, and he saw workers around, saw a hole in the ground, so he stopped his car. He was an hour late at this time. So he walks over, and he looks at the workers over there. This time they've stopped, and they're eating their lunches. And he looks down into the hole, and he sees that the lid has already been placed on the vault where the man was laid. But not to be deterred and feeling so horribly about being so late, he took out his bagpipes and he began to play. And he began to play Amazing Grace. And he played Amazing Grace like he has never played Amazing Grace before. All of a sudden, the workers put down their sandwiches and their lunches, and they come and gather around the grave. The bagpiper is crying. The workers are crying. Everyone is crying as he plays Amazing Grace for this poor homeless man. As he packs up his bagpipes, and just as he opens his car door to drive away, he hears one of the workers say, "I've never seen anything quite like that, and I've been putting in septic tanks for 20 years. You know why? You know why some people are always lost? Yeah, tell me why some people are always lost. Because they keep following lost people. Amen? If I want to find my way, if I want to make good decisions, I'm going to seek out people who have personal experience, who have godly experiences, who can teach me the difference between right and wrong, good decisions, bad decisions. And I want to use those people in my decision-making processes. If you want to be found, seek out safe people. Safe people are those kind of people who have some characteristics. Safe people want to see you succeed. You know why some of you have drug dealers that still want to call you? Because they don't want you to succeed. You know why there are some people in your life that are always negative and always pessimistic and always telling you what you can't do and what you aren't able to do and question your integrity and question your sincerity and question your commitment? Because they're unsafe people. Safe people want to see you succeed. Safe people care more about what you're doing and how you're doing it than they do about their own personal benefit and gain. Safe people want to see you succeed. Safe people are willing to lovingly confront you when needed. Safe people are willing to tell you the truth. And I'm going to tell you something. If you have someone who tells you the truth, don't get mad at that. Don't get mad at someone who's willing to tell you the truth, because what they're risking is jeopardizing their friendship with you. If they're doing it in the right spirit, of course. But don't repel yourself from those who tell you the truth, from those who even confront you, because what they're doing is taking care of you and helping you along your way. But then safe people want to see you live for and glorify God. Safe people are more concerned about where you are with Christ than necessarily where you are with them. They want to see you succeed and glorify God. Have we learned anything today? God's Word talks about the importance of wise counsel. When seeking counsel from others, I want to make sure that they have spiritual insight. When seeking counsel from others, I want to make sure they have personal experiences that I can glean from, that I can pull some thoughts out of, some life lessons from, some life skills from, that will assist me in making a good decision. Picture this in your mind. Picture a tourist. A dingbatter, a dit-dot. Picture a tourist coming to Carteret County and to pick up this big conch shell. And picture this tourist, he's got his back turned to the ocean, but he's got this conch shell up to his ear. What's he trying to listen to? He's trying to listen to the ocean. He's standing there with his back to the ocean. and he's straining, got that shell pressed firmly against his ear, and he's trying to hear. All the while the sun is shining down on him, all the while the waves are licking at his feet, all the while the tide is coming in and going out, all the while he is oblivious to the ocean because he's listening to the conch shell. Think about that. Think about that for just a second. The very thing that he longs to hear, he is oblivious to because he's only listening to a shell. As Christians, have you ever noticed that we have the tendency to listen to the shell? The wrong friends, the cheap philosophies of this world, ourselves, or other contraptions of our culture. We're holding the shell to our ears, straining to hear God's voice, while all the while we are oblivious to what God is trying to do in our lives. God wants us to listen to His Word, right? He wants us to listen to His Spirit, right? And He wants us to listen to His people. What are we doing? Are we listening to the shell? Or are we listening to the voices of God? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word this morning. Thank you, Father, for the attention of your people. Lord, these people are so awesome. And I just thank you, God, for the opportunity that we have this morning to look into your word, to find insight that will guide us as we make a difference in our lives and in the lives of others. Now, Father, we come to the most important part of this service, the time where we conduct our spiritual business with you, Lord. You have not brought us here, God, just to be entertained. You have not brought us here, God, just to listen to the music. But Father, you have brought us here for us to make a decision. And so, Lord, I pray that you will help us to make the decision today that will supply the need in our lives. If there's someone here today, Father, who doesn't know Jesus as Savior, I pray, God, that you would minister to their hearts and bring them face to face with a loving Savior, a righteous Savior who desires to love them and to redeem them today. Lord, for those of us as Christians, maybe we've taken some wrong turns. We've been listening to some wrong voices. And now your Spirit has once again reminded us of the need to listen to your word, to your Spirit, and to your people. Father, help us.